We finished up a series on faith and about what faith is and how we build our most holy faith and how faith moves the heart of God and how faith is involved in so many of the things that we are a part of. And then we began a series on the trials of life, because how many of you know when you place your trust in Jesus Christ that there's stuff that begins to happen in your life because you are now part of the family of God, and the fallen angels that have nothing to do with God have more to do with trying to harass you. And so there are things that come from that. But we're not talking about that aspect of trials. We talked last week about discipline and what discipline means. And we discussed that discipline is really the Lord allowing trials and tribulations in our life to do what? To shape us, mold us, teach us, to perfect us into holiness, to make us more conformed into His image and personality and DNA and His character. That's our goal, is to go from where we were to what one day we will be fully. We're not fully there yet. We're in the process. So we're a what? A work in progress. Bible says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Work out means what? Day to day. I'm not talking about your ticket to heaven. You get that when you profess your faith. But we're talking about what? Being delivered from the junk and getting your mind renewed and becoming an overcoming Christian and living victoriously and inheriting the things that Jesus died for. He didn't just purchase you your ticket to heaven or we'd all be up there right now. We'd have no purpose to be left down here, right? We'd all be raptured or taken up to heaven without needing to stay here. We're here because as the church of Jesus Christ, we're to be used of God. We're to take those gifts that we just saw up here and that are in you and develop them so that the world will see Jesus through us. Because otherwise, why not the Mormons? Why not the Jehovah's Witnesses? Why not the Muslims believe and stuff like that? If we're just preaching a message like they are, who's to believe what? Paul said it's in demonstration of what? The power of the Holy Spirit. It's about the Spirit of God that moves people into faith, and it moves people to do the thing like healing and miracles and wisdom and understanding. All of that comes from Him. So if that's not channeling through us and we're just like everybody else, then really what's the point, right? So this is what God's trying to do in us. So He uses or He allows the trials of life and the disciplines of life, discipline meaning the teaching us through these things that occur in our life. And so today we're going to cover why does He do that. We knew what discipline is. Now we're going to cover why does trial come into our life and why do these disappointments and things that we entertain come into our life. So let's pray. Father, Lord knows I don't have anything to say here today, but You do. I just pray that I can get out of the way and that You would use the Scripture and, Father, the wisdom that You've downloaded within me to bring forth the gospel, to bring forth the truth of the word, Lord, that it would be doctrinally correct, that it wouldn't add to the word or take away from it, but that, Father, it would be instilled in our hearts so that we can walk in that level of holiness, that level of obedience, that, Father, comes from a loving people who are so grateful for the salvation that You bring to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So why? Why does God allow trials and tribulations in our life to teach and shape and mold us and such? Let's look at the scripture to start out with. Hebrews 12. We're studying Hebrews 12, and we're going to go from 5 through 11 with the next three or four talks that we're talking about. And this is what it says. And have you forgotten? Remember we said about that last week? In other words, this has been told to you before. It was told in the Old Testament. It's told in the New Testament. Have you forgotten the exhortation? That's the encouragement, if you will, which is addressed to you as sons. We're sons and daughters if we've accepted Jesus. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't take it lightly. Don't faint, nor faint when you are what? Corrected or reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges, and that's the word whips. So for those that don't believe in spanking, well, sometimes the Lord spanks us spiritually speaking. Scourges every son whom He receives. So why discipline? Because He loves us. Why should we discipline our children? Because we love them enough not to create monsters. Should have got an amen. Well, that's right, is amen. That's good. The Lord disciplines us like we discipline our children when we're doing it correctly and not abusively. We're not talking about those that are extraneously out there abusing the privilege. We're talking about correct biblical discipline. And the Lord does it because He loves us. He's trying to take us from rebellious, doing things our way, right, to shape us and mold us and teach us through all of these things in life. And generally it comes through trials and things that come our way, like tribulation, where we learn the best, unfortunately, to shape us to be more like Him. So we will represent heaven well, because one day we have even a bigger assignment than we have now. And that's to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years in that millennium. And then after that, obviously in eternity, we'll be with Him forever and enjoying the presence of God. But the bottom line is we're not here just so that we can get on the bus and head to heaven when Jesus comes back. We're here for a purpose. God created us for a purpose. He didn't put this here for a playground for us. He brought us into the world so that we could please Him, so that He could fellowship with us, so that His life could be led through us to what? Rule this world. That's what Adam's charge was, is have dominion over this planet. And this is what God wants to do with us, but we're supposed to represent heaven as we do that, not represent our own and build our own kingdoms. We're building His kingdom. So the purposes that we have are not our own. They're in God. They're in God. So this process is, okay, this is how we're going to deal with our children, our sons and our daughters. We're going to discipline them just as we discipline our own children. So He loves us. That's why. So really, discipline and trials, if you look at verse 6, are proof of God's love for us, right? If you're going through a trial right now, let me encourage you. God loves you. And it should be an encouragement to you to get on the other side of that discipline or the other side of that trial or the other side of that tribulation, because you know that God has a purpose and a plan in Him, because He's a good God, and the plan that He has for us in that is for good, not for evil. Not to destroy you, but to build you up. And He uses the giftings of His people to help do that, to encourage you during difficult times. That's why we're here for each other. We shouldn't just look at each other on Sunday morning. We should be in part of people. We're to interact with each other. We're a community of believers. And not just even in these four walls. God help us. All of our churches really should be fellowshipping together outside of these four walls on a Sunday morning. That's how God is seen in the world. When there's cooperation and there's unity, that's some of the signs that God's at work. So we're talking about the proof of God's love through discipline. Now, we're talking about biblical discipline, as I said, not man's erratic behavior with the corrective process. Lord only knows you can go to 100 different psychologists and get 100 different ways how to raise your children. Okay? We don't have 100 different psychologists to draw from here. We're drawing from the Bible, and we're going to our Heavenly Father, who's perfect. He doesn't make any mistakes. You don't have to worry about getting wrong, what, advice from God in the corrective process. He knows exactly what He's doing. God's not losing it on us like, hey, dude, I just lost it on you. Are you okay? God doesn't do that, okay? He's not just inadvertently going, oops, we missed that one. Jesus, you're going to have to go over there and scoop that guy up off the ground. He missed that point. God is always in control. Now, understand that with biblical discipline, and this is very important because some of you out there are going, well, you're going more towards a legalistic approach here and stuff like that. There is no punishment. Listen. With biblical discipline, which is God teaching us and shaping us and molding us through these situations in life, there's no punishment. And all of the punishment for our sin was placed upon Christ on the cross. Didn't get any amens for that one. All of the punishment for our sin was placed upon Christ on the cross. God does not discipline, teach us, use trials, and allow them in our lives to punish us. He's not out there going, let's get them, and let's get lightning and thunder and go after them and punish them for the purposes of destroying our character and trying to put us down and being shameful. And that's not God's discipline. It's not biblical discipline. Jesus took care of that punishment for the sin on the cross. Now that we're declared righteous, even though we don't do righteous things all the time, but we're declared righteous, it's up to us to live out our calling. So God uses these things to shape us and mold us to move into that holiness. Do you see that? He's shaping us to move us into what we've already been established as. He's not punishing us and saying, hey, you need to do better. We can't do better. We could never do better. We can't jump high enough to please God. It's only God in and through us as we yield that anything can ever get done. So understand that there's no punishment. Jesus took our punishment on the cross. But there is correction. And there is shaping and molding and teaching and all of that good stuff that comes in the form of God allowing these trials and tribulations in life. All things what? Work together for good to who? To the world? Mm-mm. To those that love. Isaiah 53, 4 to 6, in case you don't believe me. Surely our griefs... And I know some of you have been grieving over some of the situations in your life. Surely our griefs he himself bore, past tense. And our sorrows he carried. He's already done that. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We didn't understand how he could have possibly have done that. But he was what? Pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for what? Our iniquities. That's just sin passed on from generation to generation. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. That chastening is that spanking, that punishment. The punishment you could use for our well-being fell upon him. And he is, by his scourging, we are healed. So if God isn't punishing us, what's he doing, Pastor? Well, thanks for asking. He's shaping, he's teaching, he's growing, and more times than not in the Bible it says he's perfecting us. We are a work in progress. We get our ticket to heaven upon our initial confession of faith in Christ Jesus, and from that point on until we get raptured or we die, we are a work in progress. Salvation, the word sozo, is not just your ticket to heaven, it's being delivered. It's being healed. God wants to see us walking in health. He's not looking for his sons and daughters to be sick all the time. God wants us to be delivered from the harassment of demons that we allow in through our rebellion and our behavior. But thank God for repentance, and thank God for restoration, and thank God for the process of going from what? Glory to glory. There's a way of training, and it's right here in this book if you'll read it and listen to your pastor and others who are probably doing the same thing. It's not a passive walk. We don't just get our ticket to heaven and sit down. That's when we're supposed to stand up, and when you can't stand, stand. Yeah, right. He's shaping us, folks. He loves us. God's good. He's teaching and growing us and perfecting us through these things that are coming along in our life. But you must ask yourself, is this a discipline or a consequence I'm going through? Ooh. A lot of times Christians say, we're going through such an awful trial right now, when they're actually reaping a consequence to what they've sown. Understand that there's two different things that could be happening to you. Some are consequences to what we've done. It's just the way it works. That's the law of God. If you jump from, you know, gravity is one of the things. You jump from a high building, you're going down. You're just reaping a consequence for what you chose to do. But that's what it is when it comes to this discipline. Now, again, is it a consequence or is it a discipline? I'm going to give you an example. In your business deal today, you were not as ethical as you should have been, and you lost the deal. Trial or consequence? Consequence, absolutely. Someone might say, oh, God is just refining me in this. You say, no, you simply shouldn't have done that. How about lung cancer that's caused from smoking? Trial or consequence? It doesn't take a lot of wisdom and discernment to figure out what are trials and what are consequences. Again, don't always think that God is the initiator of your circumstance. He gets a lot of blame from a lot of people for what he's not involved in. Folks, the way out of a consequence is repentance. John the Baptist preached it, Jesus preached it. The way out of a consequence is repentance. When you repent from your sins and you put your faith in Christ, the consequence of going to hell is removed and we're going to heaven. That's just getting inside the house and getting in the door. But don't stand at the door and peek around the corner to wonder what life will be like if you go into the other room. There's so much more that Jesus Christ has provided for us on that cross than simply our ticket to heaven. He wants to bring us back to that state where Adam had complete dominion over this planet, where our words are like God's words, and when we speak them and we speak healing and we speak deliverance and we speak the things of God biblically, not our own things, not, hey, I want a pink Cadillac and I'm going to pray that way for the, you know, this. We speak the will of God, and when we're in the will of God and we speak it and we're walking, we're His representatives, we're His church, we're His hands and feet, we're the body of Christ. What does that mean? He's the head, we're the body. I don't think His body wants to do anything different than His head is doing. The way out of a consequence is repentance. A trial is a completely different thing. This is something God has allowed. You didn't directly cause it. You didn't directly cause it. Hebrews 12, 7 and 8. See, it is for discipline, correction, teaching, shaping, molding, that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Hear that one. But if you are without discipline, that means trials aren't coming into your life, everything's rosy, life's going your way, you're nothing to complain about. It says, if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. That's strong. If you are without discipline, you are illegitimate children. That means you're claiming to be sons and daughters, but you're not. But you're not. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? This says God deals with you as sons. So that discipline is proof of sonship. So if you're coasting along without any trials, it's probably time to check the family roster for your name and respond accordingly. Part of getting into the family, listen now, part of getting into the family is that Daddy's now working on us for good. If you've joined the family, welcome, co-laborers. Daddy's now going to go to work on you. And if you're in the right church, you won't get mad if the pastor or the leadership comes along and sees some areas that you need sharpening in and rebukes you a little bit in love. Why? Because you just don't want to passively come in here, give your tithes, enjoy the worship. What programs do you have? Let's join up. Let's serve here. Let's serve there and stuff like that. How about a dad and a mom and some other brothers and sisters in Christ that are concerned about your ultimate eternal welfare and are trying to shape and mold you and be a part of the family where you're productive, and when you meet people, people like you. And they see Jesus in you. Anybody can join a church and just sit there and do their and go through the motions, and a lot of people that want to do that will walk right out of these double doors after they come through a service like this. Because that's not what God has called me to do. I'll go back and do physical therapy before I can do that. That's not what God asked me to join the family for. I've come to the realization that in the position that I hold, and I'm no different than any one of you, I'm just one brick on this wall. It's not my church. The workday's not for me. It's for all of you because it's all a part of our house. Each one of us contributes. You have something to share with me. You have something that I can use. There's gifts that you have that I need, and there's things that you need to draw off of me, and we need to start doing that with each other so we're not islands and Satan picks us off. It's how we get in trouble. Come to church on Sunday, and then we disappear. It's not how it was supposed to be. That's not how it started out to be. So we need to look for our name on that list if we're not having any problems in life. Jeremiah 29:11. Old Testament scripture, very appropriate, for I know the plans that I have for you. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think He knows the plans that He has for each one of us. He's outside of time. I've said that to you before. We're in time. We have a beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's outside of time. He can go into your past and heal it. He can go into your present and heal it. And He can tell you what's going to happen in the future. Why? Because He's outside of time, and we can't comprehend that in our little squishy brains we have. But He does know the plans that He has for you. He knew you while you were in your mother's womb, according to Psalm 139. He knew you before your parents ever came together. They were just vehicles to bring and usher you into the world. He knows you, folks. Remember the first sermon I did on this? He knows us. He knows. It says in Job, He says, I'm being refined like fire because He knows me. He's refining me so that I can come forth as gold. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and to give you a hope. This is God, your Father's plans. He sent his Son, Jesus, coming from the Father. And then from Jesus and the Father came the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God is constantly sending through Jesus and the Holy Spirit the manner in which we are to what? Envelop and embrace, and then his DNA becomes a part of our DNA, and the world sees Jesus, and they want what we have. Life without discipline would be unruly and unconstrained. We heard on the way over on a tape this morning, Chuck Swindoll was talking about, what was the example that he used? About unconstrained and unruly. Oh, the temperature. And this happens in my house. I don't know about your house. When she's cold, I'm hot. When I'm hot, she's cold. Every time I get hot, she's throwing up air conditioner. You know what I mean? Throwing down the air conditioner. And I don't know how it works. All I know is I'm freezing, like in the Arctic, when she's throwing the covers off. And it's the opposite. It's never right. And Chuck Swindoll was saying that that's how it is in my house. He said, but just like the temperature there, that's very erratic, and you don't know when it's cold, and you don't know when it's hot, and it goes back and forth like that. That's how a Christian life can be if we have no standards, if we have no laws, if we have no basic doctrine to go by. Then there's no moral code, and then there's life that's unruly and undisciplined and erratic. Same thing with children if we don't raise them up the way they should go. They're just brats, and they just run around with no boundaries, and they're destroying people's lives, literally. That's not how God deals with us. Life would be unconstrained without the corrective process. May God forgive us for the times we've despised his discipline. God, just take this away from me. Just get rid of it as quickly as possible. Well, before we say that, Lord, have I embraced and have I learned what is it that you're trying to produce within me? Have I got more patient endurance? Have I brought on some more of the fruit of love and joy in this? Have I accepted it well? Am I showing myself different than the world would show in the same circumstance? There you go. And if you can look at yourself and go, yeah, I think I see some of that. Okay, Lord, can you lift this now? Forgive us for not accepting the things that we can't change. Now, how should we respond to the Lord's discipline? Let's look at verse 9, Hebrews 12, 9. How should we respond? Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits, because God is an eternal spirit, God the Father, and live? The word respected, I think I alluded to it last week. It means it turned us around. How about that for Hebrew? Greek. If you look up the word respected, part of its root meaning means that it turned us around. This involves changing the way we think, and that's not easy. God at times simply has to stop us and get us to turn around and go, oh, okay, I get it. Right? How many times are your kids going in this direction, stuff like that, and you say, stop! Turn around. Look at me. Read my lips. No more. Come on, you all recognize that. You've all been. If you didn't do it, you've probably had it done to you. It turned us around. We're going in the wrong direction. God sees it, then he allows these things in our life to get our attention, to turn us around and look at a square and say, don't do that again, lest something worse happen to you. How many times did Jesus go up to the guy and say, look, go and sin no more, lest something worse befall you? Why? Because there's laws in heaven and stuff like that, and God has to honor those laws. If you do something stupid or disrespectful or rebellious and stuff like that, if you do this, then this is going to happen. He says, but if you do this, then I'll do this. Remember with the Egyptians? If you do this, I'll do this. I'll keep all the diseases off you. You won't have to get sick if you just start walking in that obedience. Well, that's Old Testament, Scott. Well, yeah, of course it is. God's old. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His principles are just as good in the old as the new. We're in a better covenant. The new covenant just says we're forgiven. But it doesn't eliminate obedience from our lives. That'd be like saying, okay, now they're children of the house. Go do whatever you want to do, any way you want to do it, and be as rebellious as you want. Represent us any way you want, because you're in. It sounds ridiculous, but let me tell you something. That theology is out there. So the word respect means to turn us around. It changes the way we think. God stops us and we have to say, okay, God, I get it. But many of us aren't at that point that have been turned around to say, okay, God, I get it. We have to admit that we're going the wrong way. Boy, that's the first step. We have to be willing to admit that we're going the wrong way, and we don't like to do that because we're stubborn. We don't like to be wrong. There's a lot of times I'm wrong, and I got to just admit it, even if I think I'm right. It has nothing to do with you. Seriously, sometimes we have to lay down our rights, right, for the greater good. Is it worth the fight that's about to ensue to be right? No. It's not. I heard something. That's wisdom. Thank you. That's right. That is wisdom. The word admit is all tied up in this word respect. The word admit is tied up in this word respect. We admit or we respect that dad's in charge and that father knows best. I'm going to say that again. We admit or respect, we honor, we reverence the fact that dad is in charge, I'm not. And father knows best. He says, you're going to learn this. You're going to sit here and you're going to study this right now. And folks, it's best that you just endure it. And sometimes he deals with us that way. You may not understand it. You may think, and I've had this happen to us. Ryan and Brett are gone, right? Okay, they're gone. Ryan had to go home and sleep because he's got to work tonight, and Brett's teaching the children, so I'm safe when I say this. Okay? But I'm serious and stuff like that. You may think that dad may be going a little overboard and that he's not wise enough like they are today because they know everything, right? But it'd be very wise for our children to obey us, even if they think we don't know anything. Okay? It's funny how the older you get, you begin to realize how little you knew when you think you knew it all. Right? I mean, how many times have I had to put my shoe right there? Folks, the bottom line is we have to trust God. Sometimes we feel like we've been given too much. Not more, God, not now, God. We're barely hanging on. But remember, there can be a measure of joy, as I've already told you, found in every tribulation, no matter how severe they may seem, because there are often blessings found in trials that we just don't pick up during the good times. When everything's going well, there are lessons that we just don't learn. Just like our children. When they're always given, 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 and they're blessed, 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 blessed. What happens? We can get spoiled. And we miss humility. And we miss other-orientedness. And we miss recognizing that he's in charge and we're not. And we think that we are. Lots of different reasons. Lots of different reasons. So why does God's discipline overwhelm us at times? Well, we get back to what we just said, because we don't admit that we have a problem. We say, it's not my fault, it's my kids. It's my kids, Lord. It's my wife. It's my boss. It's always somebody else's fault. Stop it. Admit that it's you and tell Daddy to do whatever it takes to change you. Just throw your hands up and surrender and say, okay, Lord, I'm taking it. I'm the head of my house. I'm taking this blame right now. The spiritual life of our home is, I had to do that this morning with my wife. I got to start praying more with her. I pray on my own. She prays on her own. We're leading separate lives that way and stuff like that. But you know what? Where two or three are gathered, there he is in our midst. It's time to start praying more. I got to pick up the spiritual slack. It's not her job to pick up the spiritual slack. It's my job, guys, to pick up the spiritual slack. Okay? I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of our home. So I need to do that. These are some of the things that sometimes we have to learn, because things come into your life if we don't learn those too quickly. So, again, admit that it's you and tell Daddy to do whatever he needs, and preferably quickly, right? So then what results from the Lord's discipline? Hebrews 12:10. Let's get this finished up here today. Hebrews 12:10. What results? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. This is the earthly parents. They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us, God, capital H, for our good, so that we may share. Oh, wow, here it comes. Why? So that we may share his holiness. Wow. Wow. To share in his holiness. It says, that our parents did what seemed best. Well, I said here, even the most sensible parents among us don't have perfect judgment. Amen? They can be affected by the mood or the moment. I don't know how many times, and there has been times, but I've not lost it, but I've lost it. I can be affected by the mood or the people that I'm around or the constant, right? And we get rattled and then we go off the deep end. And so what I'm trying to say is that our discipline becomes more out of our anger or our mood at the moment than it is under control, because we're human. So we're affected by that. But the Lord is perfect and able to perfect even the smallest details of our lives. And he uses discipline. He uses trials. He uses these things. He allows these things to help him in that. You see, and again, I wrote this last minute, but I just saw it when I was studying this. Human trials are conducted for what? The purpose of proving one's guilt or innocence when charged with a crime, right? God's trials serve to prove our faithfulness to him when charged with innocence by Jesus. See, you're not guilty. You've already been declared what? Innocent. So the remainder of our life is what? Proving who we are. Proving that God didn't make a mistake when salvation came into our home. Bearing fruit, if you will. You will know they're my disciples by their love, by the fruit, do you see? If you love me, you'll obey me. All of the scriptures should come flooding into you right now to show you that we've been declared righteous by Jesus out of nothing that we ever done or could do. We can't earn our way to heaven. It's a gift by grace, by faith alone. But when we receive that loving gift, out of that loving response, we're now here to what? Be part of the family and prove that we're part of this family by doing what? By obeying our Father. By walking it out. The trial, therefore, serves to establish what? His nature in us, so that we can share in his holiness, according to verse 10. And remember, holiness is what? It's the complete state of God-centeredness. Holiness is the complete state of God-centeredness. Holiness is the absence of everything that causes turmoil, everything that causes pain, everything that causes restlessness, everything that causes fear. It's the absence of fear. It's the absence of restlessness and pain and turmoil. Holiness is that place where you are exclusively God's and you're under his wing of protection and you're living that life that's in submission to him and he's got you covered. He's made you holy. He's protected you and secured you and given you the Holy Spirit and done everything on his part. Our pursuit of holiness comes from our level of obedience that we bear fruit with when we come to know God as our Lord and Savior. This is the result of the Lord's discipline, the holiness. Finally today, last one, how do we make the most of the Lord's discipline? And it's the last verse, Hebrews 12:11. How do we make the most of this learning process? This trial and tribulation that we're going through that we want gone. But yet we know if it's working together for our good that there's something we've got to get out of it. It says it right here. All discipline for the moment. Key on that. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields what? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Right behavior. Your behavior will be a result of your love for God. If you're trying to do right behavior out of your will to do it, you're going to fail. If you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit, you're going to fail. Fruit comes from the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Otherwise, you're going to be born into this world learning like a baby. You don't even have to learn how to say no. Babies know how to say no right out of the gate. You don't have to teach people to be evil. You don't have to train people to be evil. Right now, if I wanted to, I could turn evil. And I wouldn't need a lick of training. I'd know exactly what to do. Come on. The hard part is what? Learning how to walk in the righteousness that we've already been cloaked with. Proving the perfect will of God. showing what he's done for us. So notice in this last verse, and we conclude with it, that pain, the discipline, is momentary. It won't go on forever, folks. Better days are ahead. Secondly, the benefit is immense. We get the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You can't beat that. Putting your head down on your pillow at night, having the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, having a love come across you every time you come up to people, even the ones that are persecuting you. You can't beat that. That's something you can't measure, and it's something that you can't attain on your own. But the promise of this fruit right here is conditional upon having been what? Trained by the discipline, trained by the trial, trained by the tribulation in your life that you're going through. So, trials are not a bad thing. They serve to train us in righteousness. So, folks, let's make the most out of God's discipline and become partakers of His holiness.